Once again, I'd like to invite all of our attention back to Philippians chapter 1. Allow me to read the two verses, two closing verses in Philippians. This morning's message is basically going to be a breakdown of verse 29. Word by word, or maybe phrase by phrase, as you can see on the board here. And kind of just dig out. Let's just go gold mining tonight. Just dig out of God's word. Precious, precious nuggets for your soul. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Ah, that's a smiley face. But it's also given to suffer for his sake. That's the sad face there on the board. Everybody loves this. Oh, to believe on Jesus. Hug on Jesus. Sweet Jesus. But preacher, are you telling me that as a Christian I'm supposed to experience suffering? I thought once I got saved, all my problems and all my woes go away and life just becomes a bed of roses. I just jump on that elevated sidewalk and I just coast to that celestial city, and not once will that electrical sidewalk stop, jerk, or sputter. It's just going to be a sail smooth ride to glory. If someone has taught you that, beloved, they have led you down the wrong path. My desire next Sunday school lesson is to bring a message just on suffering, as a extension of verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. Preacher, I don't like controversy. I don't like conflict. Sorry, it's part of being a Christian. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, let's dive right into it. Point one. Who is the you in verse 29? First point, first question. When Paul says, for unto you, who is the you? Flip back to chapter 1. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and allow me to read just the first two verses to get a historical, geographical, and a chronological context. Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which live and who cohabit at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and the deacons, plural. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the you of verse 29. Of Philippians 1. He is talking to a real live, honest to God congregation who is alive and well and thriving smack dab in the middle of the first century during the reign of the Roman emperors, a church whose original founding members was a woman who dealt with purple and a Philippian jailer who cleaned the battered, beaten backs of two of God's saints, founding members of that church. He's not talking to you directly, but he's talking about you and I, as we shall see. I want that clearly understood this morning. He is talking to a real live congregation that once existed in the middle of the first century. Drop down to verse 3 to verse 5 of chapter 1 of Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had some very fond memories of these people. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice how he describes these people. These people were fellowshipping in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice, these saints didn't fall off the radar screen. These saints didn't become a Demas, saved today, back in the world tomorrow. These were not Judases. These were not like the rich young man who came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to be saved?" "Well, obey the commandments." "Oh, I've done all those things since my infancy." Okay, let's scratch the surface on the real issue. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you follow me. Give up my treasure? No way. That was the God of the rich young ruler. Notice these people, they're fellowshipping in the gospel from the very first day, meaning this, here's my interpretation, the converted jailer and the converted woman who sold purple were still in the church. They didn't become casualties of the world. Being confident of this very thing. Now I want you all to look at verse 6. Those of you who are struggling with doubt and fear, those of you who see yourself committing some of those sins from that past lifestyle and it really bothers you, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. He will perfect it. He will bring it to pass until the day of Jesus Christ. There's your security. What a beautiful verse for security. You can take this verse and bump it up against John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's security. It's not a license to sin, but it's that comfort when the devil tries to rack fear and doubt into your mind. Jesus will perfect. He will bring to fruition that good work that he started in you when he quickened you from your spiritual grave. Isn't that comfort? Isn't that good news? You see the word fellowship there in verse 5? It comes from a very important Greek word. And when you translate that Greek word into English, this is what it means. It means communion. It means to share things in common. It means a partnership. And it means to have and to own mutual interests. So when we have our quarterly fellowships, I want you clearly to understand that our fellowships are based upon Scripture. It's not necessarily a time to get together and just randomly chew the cud and spread all the gossip that we hear. No, beloved, when I say fellowship, when we gather on those times in homes and we sit down with our hymn books and we sing and we talk to each other and we have a meal, at that moment, we are telling the world we are in communion one with another. We share things in common, especially the gospel. Notice verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel. Our fellowship is not based on our trinkets and our toys and our treasures, the home or the car or the type of clothes we wear, the cosmetics or whatever. Those are all peripheral, superficial trash. Our fellowship is to be in the gospel. We have a mutual interest in the gospel. We want to see that gospel spread. We have a mutual communion one with another. There's a partnership. When we give our offerings and tithes, we put that in one basket and it becomes a basket with power. Partnership, partnering to get the gospel out. That's what that word means. It's a very important Greek word. Koinomia. Koinomia. They were those who had both a connection and a relationship with the gospel. Therefore, the you of verse 29 of Philippians 1, the you is talking about and referencing saints, Christians, Bible believers, those who composed the temple of God, those who composed the house that Jesus was building and continues to build, and thus they shared in all the names, terms, and titles found elsewhere, like the names and the terms we saw in the previous hour. That's my dogmatic contention. The you, for unto you Paul is not talking about goats. Paul is not addressing tares. Paul is not addressing bad fish. Paul is addressing sheep, wheat, and good fish. That's you. So this verse can be applied to you and I. So what's the first question? Who's the you in the phrase, for unto you? Believers. Paul is not talking to goats. Paul is not talking to the children of disobedience, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is not referring to those that he describes in Titus 3:3, those who were deceived, envy, hating, and hating one another. He has no reference to anyone in that category. The you of verse 29 is speaking about you and people just like you. Now, beloved, this is where the blessings come down. Look at the verse now. For unto you, we've just established we're talking to saints, not goats, tares, and bad fish. For unto you, it is given. Oh, beloved. Oh, dear child of God. You talk about medicine for a weary soul. You talk about bread for a hungry Christian. You talk about drink for a thirsty saint who goes out in this world and has to rub shoulders with the unregenerate, and he hears his Savior's name dragged through the gutter, even by those who profess to be saved. You want to see what this word is used elsewhere before I give you the definition? Turn to the second chapter of Philippians. Now, I want to give you at least two verses where this word is found before I give you the definition. Oh, beloved, this is precious. And I hope to God this morning that you have a heart to receive this. And beloved, it's not something secret and mystical and spooky. It's very simple. It's a very simple truth that's part of the gospel. But beloved, you need to hear this. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You're struggling with some sin. You're struggling with doubt and fear. I'm here as your minister to remedy that. Philippians 2, look at verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, referring to our Lord, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see verse 9, where it says the Father has highly exalted our Savior, and the Father is said to what? Given him a name. That's the same word. Same word used in Philippians 1:29. Now, hold your place here. Go to Galatians 3. Oh, brothers and sisters, come on. There's nothing wrong, beloved, in showing a little emotion and a little passion and a little bit of fervency when you begin to see what Jesus has provided for you because of his sacrifice upon the tree. Oh, look at Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The same covenant and the same promises and the same inheritance that I've been ringing that bell all summer up until now. One people, one plan, one purpose. Is all hinged in this inheritance, this promise given to Father Abraham. You see the word God gave? The word gave? It's the same word used in Philippians 1:29. Now, have I kind of whet your appetite a little bit? Do you want to know what the word means? And why there's such comfort here? Here it comes, brothers and sisters. The word here translated given carries forth the idea to show and to bestow favor or grace. It means to give freely and graciously. Now, brothers and sisters, those of you, weak brother, maybe there's a weak brother or sister here, you're struggling with sin, doubt, fear. I'm not good enough. I'm not running my race too well. I find myself stumbling. I find myself faltering. I find myself bumbling around. The very salvation that has been given to you has been lavishly, lovingly, listen to me, and without any strings attached, graciously bestowed upon you from your Heavenly Father, who chose to take His eye and beam it on you and ordain you to be His child. For unto you it is graciously, freely given. That's the sovereignty of God. His prerogative to take that one lump that we read about in Romans 9, that passage that makes a lot of people squirm, that one lump, and God looked upon that one lump, and due to His own sovereign prerogative, without even asking any counsel from you nor the angels, Father, Son, and Spirit looked upon that one lump. And God the Father selected all that He would choose, and He gave them to the Son. And when the Son came to earth, John 3:13, the Son of Man has come down to earth. When He went to that cursed tree, He took all the liability and all the debt of His people, and He assumed it for Himself. And then in time, God the Holy Spirit, whom another Puritan theologian called the Hound of Heaven, sought you out, buddy. And a Christian or a preacher came into your life, or a Sunday school teacher, and they began to minister to you the Word of God. And there was a time and season when you may have resisted the gospel. You did not want to hear the gospel, but nonetheless, God put you in a sovereign position to sit under the sound of the gospel. And then on God's appointed day, He breathed on you, and He quickened you, and He raised you to new life in Christ. For unto you it is freely, graciously given. That's grace, brothers and sisters. And let no preacher rob you of that inheritance. Free grace. Do I deserve it? Do you deserve it? Absolutely not. And beloved, you may spend all of eternity asking the question, why me? And all that God is going to tell you is, because. Because. But Lord, I know everything about my soul. I know the cesspool. Because. Because I chose to bestow grace on you. Turn to Acts 27. Let me show you where this word is also found. Oh, brothers and sisters, you got to get fired up this morning. Not foolishly, but a sanctified firing up. Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. And even the young persons who are here. Young person, listen to me. This is the God that is willing and able to save even you, young one, if you but come on His terms. Repentance and faith. You say, but Preacher Bob, I don't have a real nasty, sinful life. I understand that because you're still young. But my dear one, you were still born in Adam. You were still born under the curse of sin. Jesus even saves young ones like you. You think about that. Look at Acts 27. Notice this. Paul is on a ship, remember? He's going to go to Rome to see Caesar to give his defense. Paul warned the shipmaster, who was more experienced maybe in sailing than, say, Brother Paul. But nonetheless, Paul told him, don't leave. It's winter time. There's those nasty winter storms out there in the Mediterranean. Well, guess what? The sea master takes Paul's advice and puts it down in the sea. Off he goes, foolishly, into the Mediterranean during the winter with storms. A storm comes, and for nearly 2 weeks, they see no stars and no sun. What do you find, my dear brothers and sisters, in verses 24? Look at it. Paul is standing in the midst of this ship being tossed to and fro. They're throwing everything overboard except for the people. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. There it comes again. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee every soul that's on board this ship. Whoa! Do you interpret that a certain way? Here's Paul. Now, could God have raptured Paul and just snatched him and transported him right into Caesar's palace? God could have done that. My God's not limited. The God of this world is limited, but not our God. Nonetheless, despite the storm and despite the suffering and the inconvenience of a storm, Paul is all soaking wet and he's cold. He's shivering like everybody else. And God told him, you stand up and you tell those pagans, the God whom I serve has promised safe passage to Rome. But notice the little twist. Paul, I've given everybody on this ship into your hands. They're going to survive because you're their grace. They're going to survive not because of their mariting skills or pushing the ropes and the mast and overthrowing all the cargo and all the chickens and all the cows. Listen, Christian, there are members of your family that are only alive today because God has given them to you. Look at the verse. Every pagan on board that ship was going to make it to Rome because Paul was on board. And God promised Paul by the angel, you're going to make it. Oh, by the way, so are the pagans. Simply because of you. He was their Joseph. He was their Joseph on board that ship. Do you see the beauty of that word? Whom has God given to you? It might be a daughter. It might be a son. It might be a friend across the street. It might be a real close chum, high school buddy, you know, hammer and nail buddy. Who has God given you? And as long as you're with them and around them, listen to me, they are physically spared to live another day. And if they're allowed to live another day, then it's another golden opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. What a word. What a word. That's why you have to do word studies. You want another verse? Turn to Romans 8. Look at this one. I hope I'm doing better with my verses. Look at Romans 8. Watch this one. You want a whole lot of comfort this morning? Watch. Look at verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, if God is on our side, who in the world can be against us? If God is for us, child of God, listen to me. Obama, he's a mosquito on the wall. If God be for us, the 9 Supreme Court justices, They're like pimples on Bob's face. If God is for you, nobody can be against you. He that spared not his own son, come on, look at it, please. God the Father did not spare the son, but delivered the son up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Same word. Only there's an adjective or an adverb. Freely, freely. How's that grab you? Double punch. Because the word give means graciously given, freely given. How's that? Freely, freely. Who shall lay anything to the charge of... we can't teach that. We just might get somebody upset. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, brothers and sisters, it's God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Child of God, listen to me right now. If you're doubting, and you have fears, and you're struggling with sin, and you think the devil's just pounding you into the ground, look, look. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. There's your security. There's your comfort. And again, beloved, you know your pastor. I'm not advocating an open checkbook to live like, you know, worlds of fun. Because I'm on the grace. No child of God ever thinks that way. A true child of God. But there'll be times and seasons when a child of God, like a David, and like a Peter. Did not Peter deny his master 3 times? And some 20 or 30 years later, did not the Apostle Paul have to nail him in Galatians 2 because he was waffling with the Judaizers? It's the same man. And it was the same man who spoke in Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10. Listen to me. God is in the business of using people who are not perfect. And he uses them to make others perfect in his sight by salvation. Now, that doesn't warm you? Does that not cause you to go into the privacy of your prayer closet, so to speak, and just lift those hands? Don't let the Pentecostals rob you of what you have to do. Raise your hands and say, Lord, thank you. Because I know what I am. I know what I was. I know where you found me. Oh, sweet Jesus, thank you. For freely given to me. Not only what I don't deserve, but if I had all the gold in the universe, I couldn't even purchase my redemption. But you stooped down and you found me in my own pit and you ransomed me and you rescued me. Let's go back to Philippians 1. I'm also giving you, congregation, an example of how you take just one verse of the Bible and how you break it down into its parts and you pull out the golden nuggets. For unto you, the sheep, the wheat, unto you, the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile fused into one new man, for unto you it is graciously given. Notice, graciously given. Come on, church, graciously given. Not because of what God saw you doing. Not because God counted all the Sunday school badge attendances that you earned over your lifetime. Not even based on how many souls you led to Christ. It ain't even based on how much you gave in the pot. But unto you it is given, notice, in the behalf of Christ. You're not even part of the equation. That's why you can't lose it. And that's why no one can take it from you. Oh, beloved, this is awfully, awfully, it rubs against that natural man. No, I got to do something as part of my salvation. I have to have some contribution. I have to have something to give to God. I have to give a little teensy weensy offering to make all this transaction work. And heaven says, no. But unto you it is graciously, freely given in the behalf of Christ. Oh, beloved, before the foundation of the world, once again, my dear friends, hopefully you never get weary of hearing this, because this is the very heart, the very nerve, the very beating of your salvation. Before God even created angels, and before God even put the stars in space, and before he even fashioned this world covered in water with God the Holy Spirit brooding over it, God the Father gave to God the Son a people. And God did not look down a time tunnel, as some teach. I've heard them. God looked down through a time tunnel, and he saw certain people believing them, so God just simply ratified their choice. That's not election. That's blasphemy. God the Father gave you to God the Son. And if you're here this morning as a little one, you're saying, well, Pastor Bob, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? I don't see no yellow line down my back saying, preach to me only. Here's how you tell whether you're one of God's elect. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his word? When mommy and daddy tell you to do something, is there this quickness in responding in a positive evangelical obedience? And young one, I'm not talking about perfection. But is there this normal bent in your life, this normal movement of walking in a certain direction because your heavenly shepherd tells you to do certain things? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But Pastor Bob, I have still some sin issues. Yes, so do I. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:9, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No saint ceases to sin. Let's just say that for a saint, sin ought to be what? The exception, not the norm. So how is it given? In the behalf of Christ. In the behalf of Christ. Look at Romans 16. Hold your place here. Turn to Romans 16. Watch this. The Apostle Paul, as we begin to wind down here, the Apostle Paul is greeting certain saints in the church at Rome by name. And beloved, the next time someone tells you that these doctrines ought not to be taught, they should never be broached at all in a church service, because you might upset somebody, especially somebody who's lost and who needs to be saved. You don't teach these things. How do you handle verse 13? Paul is going down through a list of saints, male and female. And one of Paul's close buddies is a gentleman named Rufus. Greet Rufus! He does that. He's kind of chosen and alone. Say that again, Paul. Great Rufus. Well, what about Rufus? Well, he's kind of chosen in the Lord. They had no shame. Paul wasn't stuttering. His pen wasn't actually quivering. He wasn't expected to be kicked off into the ship somewhere because the church didn't like. Salute Rufus, chosen in Christ. Notice, in the behalf of Christ. Here's another way of saying it. Greet Rufus. Tell Rufus from the Apostle Paul, I send him a howdy doody. Give my greeting. Give my love. Give my benediction. Give my handshake. Give my Christian kiss on his cheek to Rufus. And then for whatever reason, Paul continues to write, greet Rufus, chosen in Christ. And give a howdy doody to his mother and mine. Beloved, the early church made no apologies for the doctrines of election. Can you see that, please? They made no apology.
It was, matter of fact, they used it as a way of identifying. Great Siobhan, chosen in Christ. There was an excommunication committee called to get rid of that person for saying that. It was part and parcel of the first century mindset.
Well, beloved, finally, what has been given to us? Let's close by looking back at Philippians 1. I do want to bring a message next Sunday school for the adults on the second part of what's been given, just as a little refresher course. But as we close, beloved, do you see something? Do you see the beauty of all of this teaching? God is sovereign. Yes, He is. And beloved, man is sovereign, but he's greatly, greatly limited in what he can do. I'm sorry. Man is not the king of his life. For unto you it is freely given, graciously given, in the behalf of Christ. Notice, in Christ. This choice of us unto life is not based on anything we do or bring to the table. We're totally passive. Not only to believe, but to suffer. Now look at it. It's almost like two sides to one coin. Let's call the coin evangelical salvation. Or let's call the coin God's salvation package, rich, free, and full. Well, every coin has a heads and a tails, does it not? Everybody in the professing church today, they like this part of the coin. Oh, I believe in Jesus, sweet Jesus. I hug on him every day. But do you suffer for him? Nah. I keep my Christianity under a basket. Well, do you attend a gospel-believing church? No. I worship my Jesus at Lake Shawnee. I want to get back to nature. Well, do you pray? Do you go to a prayer meeting? No. I don't need prayer. What did David say in Psalm 12:1? Help! Lord, the godly man ceases and the faithful man perishes. Help! Do you get convicted when you sin? No, I'm under the blood. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. So you see no moral obligations to do any of the Ten Commandments then? No, I'm under grace. Christian, who are you to judge? Apostle Paul says, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Master told us, if they call me the Master Beelzebub, what in the world do you think they're going to do to you? Oh, everyone likes the first part of the coin. Belief. Because see, belief leads to salvation, does it not? But there's a certain element within the professing Christian church today that says that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. There ought to be a Rolls Royce in that garage. You ought to have a 20-room home and mansion. And every time you just simply speak the word, God just writes a check and he sends it first class by the hand of Gabriel. You tell that to your brothers and sisters in the third world living in a Muslim country when they're about to see that sparkling stainless steel edged sword come for the neck because they profess Christ publicly. You tell that Christian that in that setting, oh, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. See how much comfort you give him before his head flies in the opposite direction. You tell that to your Chinese brothers and sisters who in the 50s, when the communists took over, they crucified them with spikes in their eyes. Tell that to them. Oh, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Tell that to them.
And do we tell that to those brothers and sisters in a bygone era where the Roman Catholic Church took a copy of an English Bible and chained it around their neck and then threw the torch, holding a cross in front of them? Recant. You're going to tell that person while he's smoking like a piece of steak, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise?
For unto you, dear sheep, it is freely given, freely bestowed, in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. Oh, what a precious truth. But there's another side, as we shall see next Lord's Day. There are times and seasons when you and I will suffer because we love him and because we love this book. And because we love the Church of the Living God. And if we're not ready and capable to suffer, then we might as well take that belief and give it back. Eternal Father, we come before your divine presence, Lord, to thank you for the day that you've granted to us. This has also been a day freely given to each and every one of us to be alive. And Father, there are some of us here this morning who are suffering because of our bodies. Our bodies are getting old. We still live in a sin-cursed world. And so there's pain, there's discomfort, there's misery. And at times, even the pain of our body prohibits us from maybe reading or going to church or doing the things we ought to do because of the excruciating pain and the discomfort that comes with that pain. So Father, I would simply pray for those in that category here this morning, that you would grant them that sufficient grace to persevere, even in the context of pain. Father, there may be someone here this morning who's with fear and doubt because they find themselves maybe saying something, doing something they ought not to do. Maybe it's something from their past lifestyle, and Lord, the devil's just pounding them into the ground. Oh, Father, may they have rich comfort from Romans chapter 8. There is no one who can condemn us. Not even the Lord, because we're under the blood. And there is nothing that God has held back to us, all things freely given to us. And whether it be trial, persecution, peril, hunger, famine, or nakedness, nothing, not even our sins. And we say this very carefully, not even our sins can separate us from your love, because we didn't earn it. You freely gave it to undeserving sinners as ourselves. And Father, I pray for any here this morning who's lost, young or old. Oh, dear sweet Jesus, have mercy upon their souls. Open their eyes, open their hearts. Raise them, Father, from that spiritual grave. Give them a new heart, a new mind to understand the gospel sufficient enough whereby they see their need to embrace you by faith and to trust you. And Father, we thank you for our body. We thank you for this, your people, your sheep. This is your temple. Your house. This is that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. Father, make us to conform ourselves to all of those beautiful terms and names given to us. And as we saw in Psalms 12:1, may we strive to be godly, and may we learn to be found faithful in our duties and our responsibilities to you and to one another. In Christ's name. Amen.